Well, it seems for the last several weeks I've been thinking a lot about school and schools, and I sort of have done that because I have two public high school teachers and a college professor in my family. And having been in Ohio this year during the days before the beginning of school, I learned a great deal about what goes on behind the scenes long before the students have arrived and long after they have left. There are things like seating charts and different work areas. My daughter-in-law is a home ec teacher, and there are attractive posters that need to be put up, and imaginative strategies for teaching difficult concepts, and much more. There's a lot that goes into teaching. In fact, I just read yesterday about a teacher who spent 70 hours this last summer turning his classroom into Harry Potter's Hogwarts to surprise his students when they arrived. But you know, there's a same thing probably could be said for people who teach in congregations of every size every Sunday. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes between Monday and Saturday night in preparation for Sunday morning that in order that others can learn about and experience the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's really quite amazing. And I'm pretty sure that we don't offer enough gratitude for Sunday school teachers or children's church teachers or teachers of all kinds all over the church. I think one of my favorite bumper stickers still remains, "Have you thanked a teacher today?" When I talked to my kids this year and asked them what was the most important thing on the first day of school, they said without hesitation, "Well, setting the common rules for the classroom. That creates a tone for the whole year in one day." And then they went through a list of expectations for their classroom conduct, things like respect for one another, one person talks at a time, raise your hand, be kind to one another, be prepared, be on time, and so forth and so on. And they said it was so important to establish these ground rules for discipline as soon as possible, because if you don't get agreement on those things or you lose, it's crazy and just about impossible. It was fun to listen to a conversation that my son and daughter-in-law had with my daughter on my granddaughter's new second grade teacher. He was trying to be sort of nice and easy at the beginning. And they were saying things like, "Oh, no, you have to be stern and strict. Then you can lighten up. You can't go the other way." Well, early in my ministry, I was invited to go on a retreat at a Lutheran monastery in Michigan. Now, I realize that most of you have probably never heard of a Lutheran monastery, but it was out of the Lutheran Church of Sweden, and the abbot of the monastery was a Father Arthur Carl Kreinhader. And there were a group of pastors who would go there for a retreat, for one day of study from time to time to just get away for renewal and spiritual direction. And one of the things I remembered was that they had modeled their community after the Benedictine monastery communities of the Catholic Church. And as in all Benedictine monasteries and monastic communities, these monks were guided by the Rule of Saint Benedict, a book that had been written all the way back in the 6th century, guided and providing structure and discipline for the community. It was drenched in words from Holy Scripture. And the beauty of the community was actually quite similar to that of a classroom. Because when life begins to break down and it always does, there was an objective guide for the monks to follow. Abuse of power was restricted by the rule of life. Life flows in the monastery purposely, just as it does in a classroom. Oh, not without bumps and disagreements, of course, but with a common structure that can handle everything that occurs. And so, like a well-ordered classroom, the rule of Saint Benedict provides a tone for the whole community or gathering of people. Everyone knows what the expectations are, and that kind of thing has proven beneficial for thousands of years. Well, in our text this morning, Matthew continues to describe the common expectations for how Christians are to treat each other. Someone called these expectations household rules for the family of faith. For Christians, these household rules were intended to hold us together in mutual love and service. They were to transcend our differences and diversities. They have the same purpose as that of a classroom: expectations to guide the community. You know, as an aside, I think Christians sometimes get confused when others who are outside the family of faith don't play by the same rules that Christians do. Well, we may wish they would for a number of good reasons, but it is neither fair nor appropriate to expect those who are not Christians to live by rules that they did not agree to. In the same way, the state is the state and the church is the church, and they are separate, and the rules for each are different, and you try to mix them together, and it leads to confusion. But on the other hand, it is completely appropriate for Christians to expect certain things from each other because we hold these common household rules together, these rules that are given to us in Scripture. St. Paul summed it up this way: be in debt to no one, but to love one another. Judge not those who hold different opinions about matters of no consequence. Let your life be an offense to no one. Live mindfully before God, who is the judge of the living and the dead. In Matthew, Jesus says, hold one another accountable. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and speak directly to that person, so that he or she may be restored to newness of life. In other words, do not tolerate what's intolerable. And then he says this: forgive those who sin against you. Of course, Peter asked, how many times? And Jesus' response is almost simply, as many times as necessary. Now, anyone who has tried to forgive can understand Peter's astonishment at Jesus' call to forgive again and again and again. I find it terribly complex and, frankly, impossible to unfold or unwrap in one neatly packaged little sermon. Christians have been working on this ever since the beginning. And perhaps it's helpful to remember a story from the Desert Fathers from the 6th century. There were some brothers in the monastery who came to their abbot asking him to judge another who had committed some unnamed sin. Well, the abbot refused, but they insisted. And so he finally relented. And as he approached the nearby village, they could see that he had a wineskin on his back filled with sand that was pouring out behind him. They ask him, Abbot, why do you wear a wineskin with sand pouring out? He said to them, will you ask me to come and judge the sins of another? And yet my sins are still pouring out behind me. They were astonished and immediately offered forgiveness to their brother. The moment you step on that path of forgiveness, there are some difficult questions that arise. Do repeat offenders deserve to be forgiven? Does forgiveness encourage further abuse? Does forgiveness mean that I must forget the offense? What if someone doesn't ask to be forgiven? Doesn't forgiving just let people off the hook? Are some offenses just unforgivable? Those are serious questions, and they require serious consideration and conversation. Because the more deeply you've been offended, the more difficult forgiveness is. A petty insult is not the same as a marriage betrayal or a slain loved one. Forgiveness is always on a continuum. And yet, no matter the offense, being unable or unwilling to forgive leaves you tangled up in misery, chained to the offense, paralyzed from moving on to a new future. Jesus here is asserting a whole new way of life for his followers by this radical act of forgiveness. On the one hand, forgiveness seems absolutely impossible. On the other hand, Jesus says it's essential. That's the way it is. And how do we go forward into the future that Jesus intends for his followers? Well, Christians have to begin not with ourselves, but with our God who displays to us what it is to forgive. The astonishing good news is that God came among us in Jesus, announcing the forgiveness of our sins and calling us to a new relationship with God and with our neighbor. He calls us to a new relationship made possible by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That is the center to which we always turn with grateful and loving hearts. It begins with God's power and merciful desire to forgive us. It doesn't begin with our power. It's all about God's grace. I think this is the lesson of the abbot carrying the wineskin of sand. It is only our experience of God's radical forgiveness in Jesus Christ, renewed every single day, that makes it possible for us to forgive those who have hurt us. Christians have no other model than our triune God, and we have no other strength than the power of the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to do within us what it is impossible for us to do. When Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, he was inviting him to a way of life with forgiveness at the center. It is this same way of life that you and I are invited to live. Forgiveness is a way of life that begins with the experience of God's forgiveness. The process may last a lifetime, but the alternative is worse. Anne Lamott famously said, refusing to forgive is like drinking rat poison and expecting the other person to die. Now, I don't suggest for a moment that practicing forgiveness is easy. It's not any easier than loving our enemies. They're both impossible. And yet Jesus calls his followers to do both precisely so that I will not be the same as my enemy or forever chained to the one who has harmed me. We are unable to do the impossible, but with the strength of God at work in us, remarkable things do happen. The courage to act is the courage that the Holy Spirit works within us. And all that is required is for us to take the next step in obedience to Jesus' command. Now, I realize some wounds are deeper than others. Some take more work. Yet I'm convinced that freedom lies in surrendering those who have offended me to God, to a God whose ways are mysterious, but whose justice is as certain as his mercy. That's the way of freedom. It's the Spirit of Christ at work within us and makes it possible. Perhaps that is why then St. Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even forgive the one who offends me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.